Welcome to the Bethany Hour. This is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Luke.
Nothing can separate, even if I run away, your love never. Mistakes. You have new mercy for me every day, 'cause your love never fails. Oh no, no, no. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Seas, 'cause your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. Oh no, oh no, yeah.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Thank you for taking time to join with us this morning as we look to the Word of God for spiritual direction and its practical application to our lives. Stay tuned. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Route 57 and Main Street. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 a.m. and again at 10:45 a.m. Our contemporary nightlife service is at 6 p.m. Wednesday evening is family night at Bethany with activities and instruction for our children, teens, and adults, all beginning at 7 p.m. For more information about these services and other activities at Bethany, log on to our website at www.bethany-ag.org.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour, Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. I hope you enjoy us. I hope you had a great Valentine's Day. I mean, it was just right to today was, well, actually last week was Valentine's, been Valentine's Day, but I hope you had a good opportunity to take your wife out or your girlfriend out and had a great dinner or lunch or chocolates or whatever, whatever you do on Valentine's
you
Day.
You may eat roses. Who knows? Well, probably not. I heard they're delicious.
Petals, though. Rose petals.
Rose petals.
They're good for you. We're looking in the book of Luke and we're in chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verse number 30 as we study this book, and we have certainly enjoyed reading it and being with you, and it's amazing even the insights we get when we read it. So that's what God's Word does. It's like a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and it invites us to join in on an instructive day and to help us to become more like Christ.
It is definitely interesting to read the details that Luke the doctor puts in, so much more detailed than some of the other books, and some wonderful little nuances there. So I've really been enjoying it.
Verse 30, chapter 17. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So we've been talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, and he talks on how it's going to be like Noah, how it's going to be like Lot. The Son of Man is going to come like lightning, he says. In other words, you're not going to be prepared for it. You don't have to go running around looking for it. You'll know it for sure, and the Son of Man is going to come, but he's going to catch a lot of people unaware. That's really what he's talking about, that people will not be ready, that the Son of Man and his second coming, his first coming, he came to redeem us, to make a way so that we could actually become the children of God, because there was sin in our life, and we know that that was a destructive force that the enemy brought from heaven with the rebellion and brought it to the earth. And then through Jesus Christ, he made a way for us to become truly like him by having faith in the work that he has done. And so now he says, I'm coming a second time. And that day he's going to come quickly. And when he's revealed, it's going to be kind of a sad day for many people.
You know, Noah was building the ark. He was preaching the message, God's judgment is coming.
They didn't listen.
Lot, once again, judgment was coming.
Same thing.
They didn't listen. He ran. He escaped. Same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen. In one day soon, we believe very soon, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming to rescue his bride, the church, believers in him. People are going to be just doing their normal day-to-day stuff, and then all of a sudden, like lightning in the sky, Jesus is going to rapture or catch away his bride, the church, and then judgment is going to be poured out. I want to be on the receiving end of God's mercy and not his judgment.
Yeah, and this is not a doctrine that we're teaching. This is actually the words of the Son of God.
Right.
This is what he spoke. They're red letters in your Bible. And he says, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. That's quick.
Yeah.
Another, I've often thought, okay, what happens if a fire would come into your house? What would you take with you?
Yeah.
On an airplane, they tell you, just get out.
Right.
You don't got time to pick up your nothing.
No.
And this is what he's talking about here. He says, if you're even on the roof, and he says, all of a sudden, you don't go down and try to get your things. He says, no one in the field should go back for anything.
Yeah.
Then he says, remember Lot's wife. She will look back. And that's really the problem.
That's it. Yeah.
Yeah. So it is a problem if you're not ready. That's
right.
The key. It's not a problem if you're ready. That's why we always preach a gospel of readiness, that you're ready for the Lord's coming. You're looking for his coming. You're expecting his coming so that it doesn't catch you unaware.
That's a real interesting verse. Three letters, three words in that verse. Remember Lot's wife.
That's it. That's three verses.
Three words.
Simple.
Simple verse, but remember what she did. She turned around. She had to look back. She had to see what was happening. She had to, whatever was going on in her mind, something triggered her to look back. And God said, you know what? Keep your eyes looking forward. Let's move forward. Let's not look back. And she lost out because of that.
Yeah. It's an error that she makes, and we don't know why she looked back.
Nope.
I joked the last time I made a mention that wife turned around and told his wife, says, honey, is there anybody following us?
Right.
So
no.
That was kind of a light humor. But the truth is, something within her, whether there was something that attracted her about her previous life in the past, and she wanted to look back on it, whether she didn't believe God, and she decided to turn to see, she had to be someone that saw it.
Yeah.
And there was something within her that caused her to turn and look back. And Jesus, he points that out, like you say, with just three words.
Three words.
Just three words. Just remember Lot's wife.
And an exclamation point at the end.
Boom.
It's like, not remember, but remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened. Don't let it happen to you. I mean, basically, that's what he's yelling at us. Don't be like that. and make sure your eyes are fixed where they need to be fixed.
Yeah, so if you're getting ready to shoot a 69 and you want to finish the course, yeah. but Jesus comes, you say, no, I got to finish my 69, shoot under par. No, he says, don't look back. Whatever
it
is.
Lay the clubs down.
Lay the clubs.
That's a good message for preachers.
Lay the clubs down. I like it. That's four words, but I like it still. Lay the clubs down or put the fork down.
Put the fork down, yeah. Oh, boy.
That's a tough one for preachers. Put the fork down. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, we say that a lot. We do use those terms many times when we're talking about what Jesus has done and what he wants us to do, but it's a little bit harder than we would like to. You know, it's easy to say it. It's a little harder to do it.
You know, there are some verses that are easy to preach. You know, they sound really, really good.
This is not easy.
Man, you get up there and you can get all fired up about it. But then, you know, when it comes Monday morning and you're driving to work, and you start thinking about it, it is a little bit more difficult, a little bit more challenging. But Jesus is really trying to tell us, I think, you know, what's the most important thing in your life, you know, because in 10,000 years, where do you want to be? What do you want to be doing? And what will that stuff matter that you've held on to so tightly, whether they be possessions, relationships, anger, jealousy, hatred, whatever? Is it really worth causing you to be like Lot's wife and turn around and say, I have to look at that. I have to keep a hold of that stuff.
Yeah. And, you know, what comes to my mind as a preacher oftentimes is money, because people try to keep their money, hold on to their money. It's like their money becomes their life. And he says, if you want to hold on to that money that strongly that you can't use it for the kingdom of God, you're just going to lose big. But if you will be generous, if you'll give, if you'll be faithful in that area of giving, he says, then you'll preserve your life.
It's amazing. God's economy is so much more amazing than we could ever imagine.
Yeah, it is. Because they all say that if you can give that 10%, then you can not only live on 90%, but God, he sanctifies that 90% because you've given the 10%. Amen. It is an amazing economy. Most people can't figure it out. Yep. And God tells us right from the beginning, it's just putting him first and remembering where your priorities are.
Amen.
I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Now, when I think about that, and we're talking about the rapture of the church, so when Jesus comes and takes the church back, this is a very stark thing. As a matter of fact, I remember way back when, probably in the 70s or the early 80s, maybe in the late 70s, there was a thing going around where they said that one airline would not let an airplane fly with two Christians. No two pilots couldn't be a Christian, just in case the rapture took place.
Yeah.
I say, well, that's the least of their worries.
Yeah.
But they took this so literally. And sometimes I think that there was a day in our history when we took the Bible literally and it changed our history. We began to align up with the Word of God.
Sure.
And here, this is a warning that there's going to be two people side by side. One will be a Christian, one will not be. And the one's a Christian is going to be taken, then the other one's going to be left behind.
And once again, it's a prophetic word from the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah,
he says,
here's
what's going to happen. Here's the reality of it. And there are some people that are going to experience this amazing event called the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the church. And there are some that are going to miss out.
Yeah, and you know, you think about this, and when you think about two people being in bed, you think about husband and wife.
Right.
So I know we're fortunate at Bethany; we have a tremendous amount of our congregation that are men, and I know God loves real godly men, and so do women, and it's really great. But there are a lot of churches where most of the people that come are the women, and so they've got husbands that they're going to be still in bed, and if they really love their husbands, they're concerned about them. They're always trying to get them to come to church. They're doing out of their way. They're showing real love to them so that they can be like Christ, so that maybe their husband will get saved, and that's wonderful. But I like it also to see, I've seen men in our church that have prayed at the altar and come to the altar praying for their wives to come to church. And I say, wow, praise God. That's terrific, because this tells us that there are going to be some married people that are going to be together.
Exactly.
And one saved, one isn't. And You know, if you really believe that Jesus speaks these words, then maybe we got to work a little harder towards reaching our unloved or unsaved spouse.
Yeah, yeah, you know, or your coworker, two women grinding grain together.
Oh, so, there you go.
You know, this is talking about your coworker.
Yeah,
You look over at that person in that cubicle next to you and just think about their eternal destiny, and have you shared Jesus with them? Over and over again, I hear testimonies of people that have said, you know, nobody ever told me about Jesus. I'm 20, 25, 30, 35 years old, and nobody has ever told me about Jesus.
Hmm.
How hard is it for us to share just his name with somebody and just let you, hey, you know, on Sundays I go to church and I worship Jesus, and he's made all the difference in my life. Can I tell you about him? It's a 50-50 shot. They'll either say yes or no.
Yeah, and if they say no, then the Holy Spirit has something to work with.
Exactly, exactly. So, you know, take these words of Jesus, like you said, as an encouragement to reach out to people around you.
Yeah, it's interesting to me that we're talking about family relationships, because we're talking about two people in the same bed, talks about family relationships. Yep. You know, it could be brothers, and used to be in a time when brothers and sisters and sometimes a whole family slept in one bed, because not so much today, but it's a relationship. But then we're also talking, like you mentioned, coworkers, grinding grain together. That's exactly what he's talking about there. So that's a great point that you make. It hits every relationship. It hits the relationships within the home, and also hits relationships within the workforce.
Amen.
And the community. That's what you're looking at. "Where, Lord," they asked, he replied, "where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Oh, they'll gather.
Yeah.
The vultures will gather.
You know, they're asking him, "Lord, where is this going to happen?" You know, they're trying to find that point. You know, God, is this going to happen in Jerusalem? They were still fixated on a place.
Oh, you're right.
They still wanted to know that detail. And Jesus is, you know, Jesus responds to them, "Yeah, it's not going to be
like
Jerusalem. It's where there's a dead body, the vultures will gather." Now, what does that mean, Jesus? You know, explain that one to me, because it goes to the next chapter. And I've always scratched my head at that. I'm like, wow.
Yeah, well, he's given you a picture of the death is what's taking place here. And death, the vultures, I'm assuming that vultures is anybody that preys on the dead.
Yeah.
And so we know that Satan has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. And so there's going to be an activity, demonic activity that's taking place. These vultures, they're not looked at as good things to have a vulture hanging around.
No.
You know, I mean, it's not a good sign. So he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. We're going to do another parable here. Jesus loves to tell parables.
Yeah.
He, you know, he's so a master at weaving a tale.
Oh, yeah. Great
and
storyteller.
I know. I just absolutely get enthralled sometimes by preachers that are, especially some preachers from the South. They can spin a yarn. They can make everything. They have these wonderful colloquialisms that come from the South, and I just can listen to them. They're just amazing.
It is amazing to me. I try to do that.
I can't do it
sometimes
like they can.
But most of the times, I can't like them, no.
They're pretty good. So he says, anyway, there's a judge. He's talking about a judge. This judge doesn't fear God, and he doesn't fear men. He's not cared about men, and he really doesn't care about God. So he's going to say what this judge is going to do. He's going to try to understand a situation based on the merits. He's not going to be leaning one way or another. And maybe that's what we need in the Supreme Court, somebody who's really not concerned about making everything about God so that some of the liberal people are happy with him.
Right.
And then he's not concerned about men either. He's just going to give you a ruling.
Right.
And hopefully it's based on a constitution. That's what we're hoping for, based on law. So that's the kind of person you're looking for here. And he says, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." So she's got a problem she wants the judge to solve, just like going to the Supreme Court.
Yeah, I need help. There is somebody who is saying a word against me, who is doing something against me. They are an adversary. They are an opponent. And I'm a widow. I need help. I have no means of income. You know, her life was in a very, very precarious place. And there was just somebody that was causing her great pain and discomfort. And she kept coming to this man seeking justice, because that's what we want. We want fairness, equality, justice.
Exactly.
You know, not leaning one way or leaning the other. Just what is the right answer? Help me to ascertain the right answer, the real answer, and the just answer, so that I can be free from this adversary.
Now, for some time he refused. The judge finally, he said to himself, even though I don't care about fear God or care about men. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And so maybe that's how we ought to pray like
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
Wear them out. Wear them out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So do you have faith? Are you still asking God for the get justice? That's pretty cool. He says, is God going to find those kind of people?
Yeah, you know, it's a great question. I mean, he's sitting there and people are praying for justice. We recognize, just like we've been talking about here recently, we recognize the justice and injustice in the world. We recognize the anti-Christ spirit that is out there. We recognize the shift from a Christian nation to a non-Christian nation, not even a post-Christian nation, but you know, an anti-God, anti-Christ nation. And we see all that happening, and we're crying out to God, God, even so, come quickly. God, bring justice on the earth. But Jesus's question is, will he find faith on the earth? All of this stuff that's happened, what is happening to the hearts of men and women? I think you said it last week, is men's hearts are turning away from God, or it's becoming more difficult for them to give their hearts to God.
Yeah, it's harder and harder because we're farther and farther away from the truth, and we keep saying that there's no such thing as truth, and so we're getting farther away. But yet, he says here, really, if the church will continually cry out, if the church will continually pray, if the church will do that, do you think God's not going to answer that? He says, of course he's going to answer that. He says, but when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find a church that is still crying out in faith? Is he going to find a church that's really praying, that's really trusting the Lord? Yeah, so it's up to us as Christians to maintain this faith that we have in Christ, because that's going to be attacked everywhere you turn.
Yeah. And it's critical for the end times. It's one of those things that the Lord is going to be, you know, looking for. And so we need to do a self-inventory to make sure we have faith.
Yeah, and so obviously there's going to be some injustices for Christians too, because he's saying that, look, there's some injustices that are taking place. So cry out, cry out, cry out. Let people know and let God know. And so, listen, this is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. We want you to become the very best Christian you can be. And so we hope that these times you spend with us, reading the scriptures, spending your time together, will be an encouragement to you, that you will have what you need for these last days. God bless you.